So we'll ask you to rise one more time for the epistle reading, which comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in your truth. Amen. You may be seated. So, today is Christ the King Sunday. It is the last Sunday of the church year. Next week is the first Sunday in Advent, and the church year begins again. And we have these special names for the Sundays. We have a special, you know, we have every Sunday of the church year laid out. And the reason that we do this is, and not every church does this, many churches have given up this practice, but every Sunday of the church year has specific readings assigned to it. And traditionally, the sermon and even the music is guided by the scripture readings for that day. And it is a really helpful thing. It lets us walk through all of the main points of the Bible. And today, on the last Sunday of the church year, we remember especially the last day when Christ returns and a new heaven and a new earth will be created. When there will be no more sin, everything will be made right again. Every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more injustice. And it will be a perfect world. And we look forward to this because the world that we live in today is far from perfect. And everyone, doesn't matter what your religion, your political affiliation, everyone recognizes that the world that we live in is not perfect, that it's far from perfect, and it needs to be made right. There are just a handful of examples that you could think of easily. You can't send cash through the mail because someone might steal it. When there's a stranger around and your kids are there, you pay close attention just in case. We don't trust those in authority, or we try to keep a close eye on them just in case they abuse their authority and hurt us, or just seek their own ends rather than seeking to serve us. And in all these things, we recognize that, maybe we don't recognize, but we see that the world is not as it should be. And it puts in us a desire for a world without sin, a world that is perfect. And that's the world that we look forward to today. And everyone who has ever lived, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, has lived under this burden of weight of sin and death. Everyone has gone through it. Everyone has seen and felt this weight, whether it's in a great way, such as tyranny and disease and famine, or even in a more subtle way, like jealousy and deceit. Everyone has felt the weight of sin and death in this fallen world, and everyone has desired to be set free from it. And that is why Jesus came. Jesus came, and in his first coming, he accomplished salvation. He accomplished salvation in setting us free from sin and death. But it is in the second coming, when he returns, that which he purchased and that which he accomplished will be fully revealed and made manifest. And that which we look to in faith will be made sight. And everyone who has ever lived, who has felt the weight of sin, is waiting for this salvation to be revealed. And just as the virgins who were waiting for the bridegroom to arrive, and they grew weary and fell asleep, so too every person who has ever lived, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, and who lived under the weight of sin and death, waiting for God to save them and to set them free, they too have waited and waited, and like the virgins, they grew weary with waiting and fell asleep, still waiting. Even those of us who are so dear to us have waited their entire lives to be set free from this fallen world. And they too have grown weary and fallen asleep. And those of us here today, if Christ should tarry, who live in this world, fallen world, if Christ should tarry, we too will grow weary and fall asleep, waiting for the bridegroom to arrive, waiting for Christ to return and create a new heavens and a new earth. But not all who waited were the same. Looking to the parable of the 10 virgins, there were 5 wise and 5 foolish. 5 were prepared and 5 were unprepared. And even in Thessalonians, in the epistle reading, if we go back a little before the epistle reading and back a few verses, Paul talks about Christ descending with the cry, with the voice of an archangel, and then the dead in Christ will rise, and we too will be caught up with them, and so we will always be with the Lord. But in the reading, he talks about those who are unprepared, that while they're saying peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. And so the same arrival for some is joy and eternity with God. For others is destruction and eternal separation from God. And one day, we don't know when, this will happen. Christ will return, and it will be announced for all the world to see. Everyone alive will hear it. No one will be able to miss Christ's return. And even those who have fallen asleep, like in the parable, they were awoken by the call of the messenger saying that the bridegroom had arrived. Even all of those who had fallen asleep waiting for a perfect world, groaning under the weight of sin, they will be woken up and they will see Christ return. But not all, but some will be locked out and shut off from God, and some will go in to the feast. And so the question that is before us as an important question is, how can we be wise? What does it mean to be wise? And what it means to be wise is this: what it looks like to be wise is not to have any other gods, that we would fear and love God and trust in him above all things. Being wise is not taking the name of the Lord our God in vain, that we would so fear and love God that we do not neglect or misuse his name, but call upon him in every time of need, that we would pray to him, praise him, and give him thanks. Being wise means that we would sanctify the day of rest, that we would so fear and love God that we would not despise his word and the preaching of the same, but that we would regard it as holy and gladly hear and learn it. Being wise is honoring our parents, that we would so fear and love God that we would not despise our parents and superiors, but that nor provoke them to anger, but honor, serve, obey, love, and esteem them. Being wise means that we would not kill, that we would so fear and love God that we would do our neighbor no bodily harm nor cause him any suffering, but help and befriend him in every need. Being wise means that we would not commit adultery, that we would so fear and love God that we would lead a chaste and pure life in word and deed, that husband and wife love and honor each other. Being wise means that we would not steal, that we would so fear and love God that we would not rob our neighbor of his money or property, nor bring them into our possession by unfair dealing or fraud, but help him to improve and protect his property and living. Being wise means that we would not bear false witness against our neighbor, that we would so fear and love God that we would not deceitfully betray, backstab, nor slander our neighbor, but apologize for him, speak well of him, and put the most charitable construction on all that he does. Being wise means that we would not covet our neighbor's house, that we would so fear and love God that we would not seek by craftiness to gain possession of our neighbor's inheritance or home, nor obtain them under pretext of legal right, but assist and serve him in keeping the same. Being wise means that we would not covet our neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his cattle, nor anything that is our neighbor's, that we would so fear and love God that we do not estrange or entice away our neighbor's wife, servants, or cattle, but seek to have them remain and discharge their duty to him. To be wise is to keep the law, to do what God would have us to do, to truly love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to truly love our neighbor as ourselves. This is wisdom. And to do anything less is foolishness. Indeed, it is sin. And it is hypocrisy to wait for God to create a world without sin while we ourselves continue to sin against God and our neighbor. And the just judgment of God on such people, such fools that would wait for God to create a world without sin while still having sin in themselves. God's just judgment is that such sinners are removed from a world without sin. And it makes sense. It is right. But the problem for me, for us, when I look at my life, when I examine my life, when I examine my heart, even just thinking over the last week, I realize just how foolish I am. I see all of my sin. And I realize that if I rightly examine my life, I am not wise. I have not lived as God would have me to live. I deserve to be locked out of the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And the same is true for all of us. And so being fools, we would want to remedy the situation because we do not want to be cut off from God. And so where can we go? We can try to be better people. We can try and be more wise, more righteous, more just. And we should. It is good to be wise. It is good to be just. It is good to love your neighbor. But if we are trying to do this as the solution to our problem to make us right with God, we will fail. It is indeed a fool's errand. For on the last day when the books are opened, God will reveal all of our foolishness. And it will, even though we seek our entire lives to be wise, the slightest defect will be laid bare and we will be shown to be fools on the last day. Indeed, God himself came down and spoke to the Israelites of old. He gave them a law. He said, live this way. This is wisdom. This is righteousness. Do this and you will be blessed and you will live. Do not do this and you will be cursed and you will die. God himself came and he gave them a law. And while some of them were able to follow it externally to a certain extent, Paul himself says that neither we nor our forefathers were able to keep the law. And so there's no program, no self-help that we can focus on, that we can get right with God by our own actions. But there is one way. And indeed, when we're talking about the Israelites and the law that God gave, saying that none of them were able to keep it, there was one exception. There was one who was able to keep the law. Jesus Christ. As the old song puts it, the God incarnate, man divine. God himself come down to keep the law and live a perfect life and to be truly wise and truly just. And with the life that he lived, he was truly worthy to go in to the marriage supper, to the feast. Indeed, he was the bridegroom himself. And yet, after living a perfect life, he was cast out of the city of God during the great feast. And he was sent and he died a sinner's death. And from the cross, he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so even though he lived the life that we ought to have lived and don't, he died the death that we deserve. And just as we deserve to be cast out of the feast of God, cut off and separated from God, he took our punishment. He was cast out. He was separated from God. And he took our sin and our death upon himself and carried it into the grave. And there he killed death itself by death itself. And he left our sin and our death in the grave and not only defeated it, but triumphed over it, rising again on the third day and leaving our sin and our death in the grave. And so God would have us not to try and solve our problem ourselves, not to cover up the nakedness of our foolishness and our sin with what little wisdom and righteousness we may think we have, but rather God would have us cover our nakedness with the wisdom and the righteousness of Christ. He would have us go to the cross and there behold and take hold of the foolishness of God, which is wiser than men, and the weakness of God, which is stronger than men. A Savior dying on a cross. And God would have us to not go to the merchants where with a merchant you take what you have and offer it to the merchant in exchange for what you need. But God would have us come to him and offer that which we do not have, that which we lack, and obtain that which we need in abundance, without price. God would have us trust in him, not in ourselves, not in anyone else, but only in the work of Christ, that he died, that he is our wisdom, that he is our righteousness, that we would have no trust in ourselves, but only in him. And God so cares about this that he calls us in a number of ways. He presents his promises to us and invites us and calls us to believe them. And there are three main ways where he does this. We call them the means of grace. He, in the Spirit-inspired Word of God, in the Bible, God testifies that that he so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in the waters of baptism, God testifies that as many as are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death. And if we have been and if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And that you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And God also testifies his promises to us in the Lord's Supper, the very body and blood of Christ, which were offered and shed. And he testifies there that they were offered and shed for us, for you, for the forgiveness of sins. It is, as the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, in chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so God calls us to trust in him. He testifies as a witness on the stand that he has given us life in Christ and to trust in what Christ has done. And if we even if we believe a human witness, how much more should we believe God himself, who cannot lie, that he has indeed saved us? And if we trust in God's love, that Christ served us, we also ought to be disciples of our Savior. We ought to love and serve our neighbor, our brothers and sisters in Christ, your spouse, your children, your parents, your coworkers, your boss. We ought to consider ourselves to be the least of all men, making ourselves the servants of all, just as God in Christ has done for us, that we would seek to imitate him who died for us. And always looking forward to and hoping and trusting in the fact that God will set us free. God will create a world without sin, a perfect world, and trusting that one day our prayer will be perfectly answered and we will be delivered from evil. Not just the evil which is committed against us, although that too, but we will be delivered from the evil that is within us. And on that day, we will be released from this body of sin and death, and we will be made new. And that which we believe by sight and see only through a mirror darkly, we will see clearly, face to face. And so we should take comfort in the promises of God and comfort one another. And so in closing, I'll read once again the epistle reading because it is fitting. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And so, as we walk through this life, and if Christ should tarry, as we grow weary and begin to fall asleep, as all of our ancestors have done, let us look to the promises of God and believe them and trust in them and take comfort in them, living in light of them and comforting one another. Thank you.